Have you guys already had an opportunity to worship this morning? If you haven't, God help you. I've been having a great time with the Lord. Just being in His presence, being in the presence of His people. Is God good? His mercy and His truth endureth. What a good God we get to love and serve. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Where Easton read for us earlier this morning. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, I want to thank you so much for what you've done for us in Jesus. Lord, we just stand in awe, amazed at your presence. God, what you do for us, Lord, that we could never purchase, never buy, never earn, never be worthy of the salvation that's given to us in Jesus. Lord, your word is wonderful. When we sing it, when we preach it, when we teach it, when we just speak it, as Kyle was saying, Lord, there's power in that word. Let your Holy Spirit power enliven your word and use it to do in us what you want to accomplish with it today, we ask in Jesus' name. God's people said. Man and his wife were walking into a local drugstore. It was one of those that still had a set of scales, blood pressure cuff and all that stuff for, you know, to check your health assessment and all those kind of things. And for a lark, the man's wife just hopped up on the scales, and it was then he noticed a frown began to form across her face, and he looked at her and said, what's the matter, dear? Are you overweight? And, oh, no, it's not that, she said. But according to this chart, I should be 6 inches taller. See, that woman, fortunately for her, had a different way of looking at things, and that's kind of what it means to be spiritually minded. Being spiritually minded means having a different way of looking at things, a different mindset, more than just what the senses are immediately telling us. Being spiritually minded means more than just accepting what the news media reports or what a set. We've got a new set of receptors by which we can take things fully into account. I say that because if you've been saved, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 says, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. By the way, when it says all things, when it says all, what? When the Bible says all, what does that mean?
All.
Wow, you guys are good. Great Bible expositors here, Brother Lowell. I'm just amazed. Now, when you're born again in the Spirit, it means you're no longer confined to looking at things from a mere worldly perspective. It means having this new mindset. It means having the Spirit resident within you, and that changes all things. Amen? It means having a knowledge of the promises of God. First of all, let's look at verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. In these verses, Paul's pointing out to the believers in Corinth, no one really knows what's going on in the thought life of another individual. And that goes for everyone. Every single person, every one of us has been created unique. And individually, we've been made in God's image, and we have this different way of looking. Nobody knows the inner workings, no matter how close in proximity, no matter what kind of a blood relationship or whatever, nobody knows the inner workings of another person's mind. A lot of people are going, wow, good. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:26 does tell us that if one member of the body of Christ suffers in any way, we all suffer with that member. Likewise, if one member is honored, all the other members are honored with it. So we, in a sense, we do experience with each other the joys and the difficulties of life in Christ. But although we're supposed to emphatically feel with each other's joys and sorrows, there's no way we can fully participate in each other's deepest feelings. But, you know, Proverbs 14:10 says, the heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. So in a certain way, there's some experiences that are all our own, you know. There's a lot of people that you'll say you're going through an experience or whatever, and somebody will say, well, I know just how you feel. Poppycock, you don't know just how they feel because you're not in that particular circumstance at that particular time. You can empathize with it, but you can't know it exactly. Now, you know, but we are supposed to participate to an extent in the joys and the difficulties of each other. That's because we're one body of believers in Christ. But we're still individuals within that body. That's what 1 Corinthians 12, 27 says. But there is a new mindset that's in us that goes beyond mere empathy. There is a new mindset within us that goes beyond mere sympathy. There is a new mindset within us because the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in our lives. He gives us new insight, a new understanding to where we can know the promises of God. We can know some of the mind of God himself. This is incredible stuff. No one knows the things of God except God himself. But if you've got the Holy Spirit in you, you can understand some of the mind of God. Wow. You know, the Bible teaches us God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one in three. He is the triune God. He exists in three persons, but he's one God. So having the mind of the Spirit means the Holy Spirit being alive with you. You have knowledge of the things of God at your disposal, especially true when it comes to the promises of God that are mentioned in verse 12. Listen to what 2 Peter 1 says. 2-4 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. As his divine power has given to us all things that to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you get that? Woo! Glory! Did you get that? The grace and peace will continue being multiplied to you. You participate in the divine nature because the Holy Spirit is in there and he's connecting you with the mind of God. Woo! Wow! That's incredible. Through the knowledge of God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, we keep getting grace and peace multiplied to us and his divine power and everything that pertains to living godly lives. While we're here in the world, we're not talking about just heaven stuff here. We're talking about in the near and dear here and now that we're talking about here. The righteousness of God. It's called us to come to know Jesus. It's continued for us to receive more and more and understand more and more his great promises to us. By the way, what's the greatest and most inclusive of God's promises to us in Christ? The greatest, most inclusive promise is Colossians chapter 1, 27. It says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ, what? The hope of glory. Christ where? Christ has chosen to live his life now that he's gone back to the Father. He sends the Spirit into your life so that you can, in a very real sense, connect with the mind of God, participate in the divine nature, and live out the life of Christ in your world. Wow. This incredible stuff. This great knowledge of the things of God that we most need. It's the understanding that when we repented of our sins, asked God to forgive us, the Holy Spirit took up residence. The moment we first trusted Christ. Folks, that means these 10 young people that we're talking about, from the time they first trusted Christ. Do you know that the newest member of the Christian family has just as much Holy Spirit as somebody who's been walking with Jesus for 40, 50 years? Wow! Whew. Isn't that awesome? That's incredible. And it also means something else. It means nothing in this world can overcome us. Nothing in this world can now overcome us. Because Jesus has done everything for us. He's now in us, living his life through us. He's already tasted death for us. That means death has no power over us. And because he's risen from the dead for us, that means there's nothing but new and everlasting life ahead of us. That's why we're going to camp out in Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. Romans chapter 8, verses 27 through 29, the Apostle Paul boldly proclaims these words. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. I tell our children when they come to Jesus, Jesus is now your big brother. Woo! He's your blood brother. His blood is flowing in our veins, just as you're saying. This is awesome stuff. We are fundamentally changed to be like him. And everything that occurs in our lives, it says, is conforming us to his image. You know, being conformed to the image of Christ sometimes isn't a lot of fun. Being conformed to the image of Christ doesn't mean life's going to be smooth. It's not going to be easy. In the verses that follow verse 29, Paul talks about how difficult life can be, how problematic. Like Jesus, he says, we are considered as sheep for the slaughter. Paul talks about all the terrible things that can still happen to us in this life. But he concludes Romans chapter 8 in verses 37 through 39 saying, yet, in all these things, in how many things? Some of these things? A few of these things? Most of these things? All of these things. When it says all, what's it mean? That's exactly. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what that means? That changes everything. Everything we experience. That means although life is hard and it's full of trouble and there are obstacles and challenges and problems and heartaches, there is nothing in this life we can ever face that will ever overcome us. Woo! Nothing! Nothing can do that. Because we know that God has far more and better things in store for us than that which we are experiencing here and now in this present sphere of existence. That means that though all hell breaks loose against us, and even hell itself and all the demons it contains cannot or ever will overcome us. Because we know something, that in the midst of all the trials and the heartaches, the hurts and the pains and the suffering, God is good. All the time. Romans 8, 31 through 32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? Let me ask you a little question. We're not Nazarenes. How many of you go to the movies occasionally? Okay. Bless their hearts. That's what I found out when I was in college, that they didn't go to movies. One reason I'm glad to be a Baptist. But I like to watch a movie every now and again, don't you? I like the moving picture show. Sorry, you know. But I like to read books. When you read a book or when you watch a movie, what is it that you watch or read for? What do you want to find out? How it ends. You want to find the final outcome. And so you watch a movie or you read a book to find out what's going to be the outcome of this? What's going to happen to the character? Oh, is he going to fall in love? Oh, is he going to kill the bad guy? Oh, what's going to happen? We want to know the final act. But have you ever watched a movie you liked so much that you didn't mind watching it again? And again. And for those of you who are parents, again and again and again and again. And you're all too happy to do that. Because you're still going to enjoy the outcome. Isn't that true? As Brother Kyle pointed out, that's why we come to worship. That's why we come to church. It's why we come to services like this week after week. We know pretty much what's going to take place, don't we, Brother Buddy? We know some things are going to, a few things will change, you know. It may be held indoors. It may be held outdoors. The music may be contemporary Christian traditional hymns or bluegrass gospel. We don't know. Singers may be soloists, small groups, or an entire choir. The preacher may be, you know, one of the associate pastors, one of the deacons, or that sorry guy we let speak on a regular basis. One thing we do know, if the associate pastor preaches, he's going to use words and phrases the preacher does not. But we know that whoever preaches, one thing is going to be told. It is going to be the gospel. We are going to hear the old, old story of Jesus and his love. We're going to hear the story that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for us. That his perfect, sinless blood is the atoning sacrifice for everything we've ever done or ever will do. It's the message that God's justice has been satisfied for us, and we're forgiven, and that we have been set free. What does it mean to be spiritually minded? First, it means knowing the promises of God. Secondly, it means the wisdom to discern the truths of the Spirit. Look at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the amazing things about the thing about those who've been saved. This is what's different about those who've been born again. This is the difference between the saved person and the lost person, and it's not what those without Jesus think it is. It's not that the saved person is somehow better than the lost person. It's not that the saved person is holier than thou over the lost person. It's not that the saved person is somehow superior to the lost person. None of those things are true, because Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No difference. No difference between the saved person and the lost person. All have sinned, all have fallen short, all have missed the mark. All have fallen short of God's awesome righteousness. That's why Romans 3, 24 through 26 picks up from there. It says the saved person is merely, quote, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you get that? Did you see what those verses are really all about? Look at those again. Put them back up on the screen. Who are those verses talking about? Is it about the justification, the redemption, the faithfulness, the righteousness of the saved person? No. Heavens, no. It had nothing to do with the righteousness, deservingness, or the perfection of the saved person. They speak of the justification, redemption, propitiation, righteousness that all belong to God. Not to the saved person. Those attributes are God's attributes, but then he shared them with you when you surrender your life to Jesus. Wow. Isn't it amazing? What a trade. God imputes our sins to Jesus on the cross. When he was there, the sins of the whole world. Do you want to know why Jesus was quoting Psalm 22 saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn away from his son and the sins that you and I committed. Whoa. They had to be paid for. Some blood had to be shed. Man, that's why in the whole Old Testament they were always taking lambs and blood, bulls and goats, and they were taking them and slaughtering them. Those lambs and bulls and goats didn't do anything wrong, but the blood had to be shed for the people who sinned. And it was all pointing to the fact that God was going to send one perfect sacrifice who could bear it all. The bulls and the goats and the lambs couldn't bear the sins of the world. They just pointed to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. God did it all for us. He did it to demonstrate who he is. His righteousness, His justice. So nobody could ever have the mistaken opinion that any of us ever deserves to be saved or redeemed. We just place our faith and trust in what God has done for us in the person of His Son, Jesus. When we accept the things of God, we can understand that, you know what? God is good all the time. This world is horrible at times. Life is hard most of the time. People do awful things in this place. But God is good all the time, and we understand that He's working everything, even those terrible things that happen to us, He's working to make us more like Christ, to shave us and to make us into the image of Jesus. And He's doing them to show us that He will never leave us or forsake us, and that He's there in the midst of all of those things with us. The wisdom of God comes to us and affirms for us the truth of God. Do you know you can't even be saved unless God calls your name? God has to call your name. You can never understand how to be saved unless you hear it from God. Now, somebody's verbal voice may be doing the speaking, but you have to hear it from God, because God is the God of truth. He's the one who tells the truth. Remember when in Matthew 16:17, Peter affirmed his belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus responded saying, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven." If you're saved, it's because you've heard God call your name, the God of the universe. In John's Gospel 16, Jesus explained it further. He said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He'll tell you things to come. He'll glorify me, for He'll take what is mine and declare it to you." I told you earlier, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all three say and do the same things. That's how come you know who God is. I said you can always know the Spirit of God is speaking because He'll always put emphasis on the gospel. The gospel is how you discern truth from error. 1 John 4:1-6 says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirits whether or not they're of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and is already in the world. You're of God, little children, have overcome them, because He who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. They're of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We're of God. He who knows God hears us. He who's not of God does not hear us. By this you know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." There is the difference. The natural man doesn't believe the truth about Jesus. You want to know why lost people do the things that lost people do? Because they're lost people. You want to know why some people are out trying to blow people up? You want to know why some people are out trying to shoot people up? You want to know why some people are out trying to drug people up? It's because they're lost. They're doing what they do because they're lost. A natural man looks at us. Isn't it funny how the world's always judging the church? "Well, you Christians, you do this and you do that and you're judgmental. You do." I'm thinking, who's judging who here? But nobody ever says that, except that crazy preacher. But you know, have you ever watched those true crime shows? I told you I like movies. I'm confessing all kinds of sins to you today. I like those true crime shows, you know, the Datelines, the 48 Hours, this kind of stuff. And Sharon kind of wonders about me. She's like, "Why do you keep watching these shows where one of the spouses kills the other one?" No, I just like them. I don't know. That's my drug of choice, I guess, is watching these true crime shows. They only come on once or twice a week, so it's okay, honey. Have you ever noticed the murderer, when the murderer kills the victim and they're kind of alone, and this is kind of gory stuff, but they oftentimes will take the cell phone and then the murderer keeps texting to the friends and family. Have you noticed that? John does. You watch him too. Okay, Sherry, all right. But have you ever noticed when the friends and family get those spurious texts, they always go, something ain't right. That doesn't sound like something she'd say. That doesn't sound like what he would say. Something just ain't right. And that's the way it is with those who are born of the Spirit. We understand the things of the Spirit that natural people do not. We recognize God's voice. We recognize God's Word. It's one of the things that amazes me. Have you ever, one of the things that gets me every Easter, I didn't do it as much this year, but most Easters, have you ever, you'll get a news report, there'll be something on TV, there'll be a big report. Ancient documents found, lost gospels recovered. This will turn the church on its ear. This is new documents, ancient evidence that the teachings of the church is all wrong and there were lost gospels. These should have been in your Bible and you missed them along the way. Those gospels were not lost. They were discarded. Do you know that the Bible, the New Testament that you have, was written by either the apostles who saw Jesus before and after his death and burial and resurrection alive, or the traveling companions who went with them to teach and preach and start churches? The entire New Testament that you have was completed by about 90 AD. That means within about 60 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the New Testament was already written by those who'd actually been alive and seen Jesus alive from the dead. By the end of the first century, do you know that the church fathers were already writing commentaries on books of the Bible? You can buy commentaries today. They were already writing commentaries before the end of the first century. And the church recognized those and knew those and kept those. Do you know that the false gospels, the lost gospels, they bear the names of apostles Peter and Thomas and Judas and all that kind of stuff. But the fact is they don't start appearing until the end of the second century to the beginning of the third century. Those guys had been dead for 100 or more years. They are called the pseudepigrapha, the false, it's Greek, pseudo-false writings, pseudepigrapha. So whenever they come out and people say, well, you know, the church, what was put in the Bible, what was kept out of the Bible wasn't determined until the Council of Nicaea in 325. Get over yourself. All the Council of Nicaea did was affirm what the church had been doing for over 100 and some years by that time. They were just affirming these are the passages and these are the texts that the church has always, always recognized were the writings of the apostles, the sayings of Jesus. So no, the Council of Nicaea didn't determine what was going to be in the Bible and what was not going to be in the Bible. They just affirmed what the church had already always known and practiced. Being spiritually minded means not only having knowledge of the promises of God, it means being able to have the wisdom to discern the truths of the Spirit. That is what the church always had at its disposal. And we still have at our disposal today. But not only does spiritually minded mean having the knowledge of the promises of God and the wisdom to discern the truths of God. Finally, it means having the judgment that comes from the mind of Christ. Look at verse 15. He who is spiritual judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. This is serious stuff. In the words of one influential person in our culture, this is huge. This is huge. Amen, brother. It's huge. What it means is this. We have the mind of Christ now resident within us. And what it means is not that we have the power to overcome other people or overwhelm other people or manipulate other people. It doesn't mean that we get to be big dogs or have our way or do anything like that. It means quite the opposite is true, quite the reverse. I want you to look at because I told you earlier in this, I was going to tell you what having the mind of Christ looks like. Here's what it looks like, and it isn't having great power or influence. Flip over to Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to see what having the mind of Christ really looks like. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul said, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one mind, of one accord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, we often repeat at the beginning of our services, is God good? And you say, his mercy, and you say, and his truth endureth, and you say, I'd like to give you another little saying. It is not about me, it is about him. It is not about us, it is about them. Let's try that. It is not about me, it is not about us, it's about living for others, serving other people, putting others first, not getting your way, letting God have his way. Jay, come on up here if you would. I got a passage of scripture I want us all to stand and repeat together. I'm going to ask Jim to put it on the screen, and let's read this together, because this is what it means to have the mind of Christ. Can you put up Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11? You want to start, and you'll lead us, okay?
This says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those underneath the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Amen. Thank you, Jim.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Remain standing. It is not about me. It is not about us. That's what having the mind of Christ looks like. That's how we know that it's operative among us. That's what God wants for you. Just that your life will be an example to everybody else. If Jesus was in this situation, here's how he'd react. But you got to have Jesus in your life first. Amen. For that to ever happen. If you've never publicly professed your faith in Jesus, you need to do that right now. Maybe you have at some earlier time, but you've never been baptized or followed through. Maybe you need a church home. Maybe you just need to come to the altar and pray. I don't know what it is that God would have you to do, but I know where it starts. It starts right here, and I know when it starts. It starts right now. What's our hymn of invitation? Number 305. Let's sing together. And if God is calling you, let's respond. Father, we come to you now because it's your time. Lord, everything has been about you today. It's all about who you are and what you've done for us. So, Lord, because of that, we know what you want to do for us is for us to just respond to you, to follow you, to walk with you. Help us to do that. Help us to start right here and right now, in Jesus' name, and amen.